Jesus left heaven to be among us. Jesus left heaven to be among us. Now I want you to imagine, it's spring, and you're walking along, and all of a sudden you see off to the side in a big patch of dirt, you see an anthill. It's a pretty big anthill. I'm curious about ants. I'm sure you would be after listening this morning. The next time you see an anthill, you're going to go and look. Wow, that, like, there's a reason why the book of Proverbs talks about ants. They're amazing to watch. So you're watching. But out of the corner of your eye, you look over there and you go, there's a kid with a hose of water. And it's trying to make its way. The water is trying to come closer to this anthill. And you go, oh no. And you begin to care about these ants. You do. Walk with me. You do. And you're looking and go, oh man, it still weighs off, but you can see it's coming. And then off on the other side, on the corner of your eye, you go, there's an anteater. I know I'm in Rosemar. What's an anteater doing here? But there's an anteater over there. And he's kind of grazing and making his way over. And we go, oh, horror of all horrors. It's a family of anteaters. A mom, a dad, a couple of kids, teenagers. And they're looking voraciously hungry. You're really beginning to care for these ants. Walk with me, you are. How do you save those ants? Anybody got any ideas? You could take a shovel, and I would back my Chevy Colorado up and throw all the ants into the back of the truck and take it somewhere. I could do that, but that's not very feasible. Well, what else could you do to save these ants? You could build a moat, or you could build a wall around them to protect them from the anteaters, 6 feet. I don't know, can anteaters jump? I have no idea. 6 feet, and you know, protect away from the water. You could do that. You have a little bit of time. What if you became an ant? What if you became an ant and went to that ant colony and proceeded to tell them, I really care about you guys. I'm really concerned. There's a whole family of anteaters over there, and there's a kid with water. We got to do something here. That would work. That's probably the only way, because they'd be afraid of you as a human, but if you became an ant, you can save them. A human becoming an ant, it begs the question. You're already way ahead of me. You're going, well, that's kind of what Jesus did. Are you ahead of me already? God, like way beyond us. He came to a very, very dirty, ugly, evil earth. Compared to what's up there, this is all we know. But God came down as a human like us. Jesus left all that he had in heaven for us on this less than heavenly earth for you and for me. Jesus was obedient to God. He came for you and me. If Jesus had not come, we would have been lost like ants. on a destroyed anthill. How far did Jesus become obedient to God? Turn with me in Philippians chapter 2. We can get all enamored with all of Christmas and all that Jesus did, and we should, you know, and appropriately. But we go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Though he, Jesus, is talking about Jesus. Though Jesus was God. Okay, I'm not going to get into the whole Trinity thing, but Jesus is God. Holy Spirit is God. That's the whole thing there. Jesus was God, but he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He didn't hold on to that. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He gave up everything that he was. It's almost like he tied a hand behind his back. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. God, Jesus, comes down to earth as a human. Can you say human being? Took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself even more. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He humbled himself even more. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I'm sure had many conversations about what to do with planet Earth. What to do with the sin. And then there must have been a type of conversation where the Father said to the Son, would you be willing to go down as a human and save them? And it says he was obedient to the Father. They had this conversation. And he said, yes, I will be obedient. And I would go even farther. And I would die for humans. Obedience. God asks us as humans to also be obedient because he was obedient. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he hasn't already done. Incredible. So, Titus, I'm going to invite you to come up, and I'm going to ask you to share a little bit of a story from the scriptures. Someone be obedient.
Joseph named him Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the reign of King Herod, about the time when some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting with the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, "Where is the child that is supposed to be born?" "Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the cities, are not least among the ruling cities of Judea. For a ruler will come from you, who will be as the shepherd of my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men. He learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him with you." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After this, the wise men were gone. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother." The angel said, "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and his mother, and Mary his mother, and they stayed there until Herod died. This is fulfilled that the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's reports of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard from Ramah, leaving in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said, "take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child were dead." So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus, his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went to live in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled the prophecy and said, "He will be called Nazarene." Now, I love this. I love going into just how Joseph fits into the story. It's kind of three main points that I want to bring up. When Joseph was kind of commanded by God to do something. And I love just how he kind of takes that information and uses it. In the first section, the angels kind of explain to him, like, explain to him what God's commands are. I want you to marry Mary, even though she had a child that was not yours. And I want you to take her to Bethlehem. And Joseph's response to this is just amazing. It's just, when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord commanded and took Mary to his wife. He doesn't really leave a whole lot of room for, like, he was idling around, he was thinking about this for, like, many days. He just, like, he did what the Lord commanded. And then in the second scenario, I love the wording that Matthew uses, kind of, it says, after the wise men were gone, the angel Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. The angel says, "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother Mary." And Joseph responds like this: that night Joseph left for Egypt. And that's just, yeah, like, the angel of the Lord commanded Joseph, "Get up and go, and go go to Egypt." And then in the third scenario, the angel of the Lord tells him one more time, "Get up, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who are trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with his mother. I just just the fact that Joseph doesn't leave a whole lot of room for God's message, for him to like think about it and wait on clear sign. It is kind of a clear sign, but he does it right away. I want to leave you guys with this one question. Where in your life is God telling you to get up? And
say that question again.
I want to leave you with one question. Where in your life is God telling you to get up? And how are we going to respond?
Good. Thank you. Awesome. Let's give him a hand. The obedience of Joseph. If you could look back at that time and go, how in the world would he do that? The amount of shame that he took on for himself. And having to take the responsibility of getting up and doing what the angels had asked him to do, even commanded him to do. The obedience. What is Jesus asking you to get up and do? What is Jesus asking us then as we think through Christmas as he did? What is he asking you and me to do for him? What is he simply... Now, I don't know if I could do what Joseph did. Like, that's quite a task. Most of the time, God isn't asking us to do this. He starts off a little bit saying, you can do this, you can make a phone call, you could visit someone, you should pray for that person right now, you could bring some lunch over to somebody, or you could encourage somebody, you could visit. There's different things that you could do that are small. What is he at? And we sometimes just push it away from ourselves. What is a simple thing, a small thing, that he's asking us to do? What would please him? What might Jesus be calling you to do in your life, in your day, in your next decision? Why does this matter? Why does that matter that Joseph got up? Why does it matter that God is also asking us to get up and do something and obey him in some areas of our life? Small, medium, or maybe he's calling us to something large. Well, if you go to John chapter 15, it's a rich, rich passage. But he says in verse 10, when you obey my commandments, Jesus is saying it, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. See, as Jesus was walking his 3 years on earth, he was still obeying the Father. When he went for prayer by himself, the Father was showing him and telling him different things that he should do. He continued to obey while he was on earth. When you obey my commandments, Jesus says, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. You're in a love relationship with Jesus when you obey his commands. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now, we have some real problems with the word command, don't we? I can never tell my wife to do something. Nor should I ever. You can't tell anyone. It appears. Unless your boss comes and says, you better do that. That works. I'm not my wife's boss. I'm her husband. But there are different people that come along, and there's something about us bristling a little bit when somebody says, you have to do that. We struggle with commands. And we take that whole thing and we transfer it to God and say, I don't like his commands. But it's a lot in Scripture. And he says,
If you love me, you will actually do my commands. But look what he says further on. Verse 15. So, verse 14, remind you, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so the Father will give you whatever he asks for using my name. This is my command, love one another. See, Jesus kind of had, and I don't always understand it, and there's times when, in my relationship with him, there's times when we're in this together, but there's times when Jesus says, no, Tim, you must do that. I am still Jesus Christ, Lord and Master. You must do that. And I must obey. But I know where it comes from. It comes out of his love. And because I am his friend, and he confides in me, I love to do what he commands me to do. Can you see how that works? We don't like commands, but when we're in a relationship with Jesus and he says, I'm actually commanding you to do this, you must do this, then I must do it. Because I actually love Jesus. I love him. And I want to please him. How many of you have heard the phrase, your wish is my command? Have you heard that? Do you know where it comes from? It actually, according to Google, it actually comes from the story of Aladdin and the lamp. And so what happened is when Aladdin finds the lamp, ooh, this is kind of neat, and he shines it up. Awesome. Out comes the genie. And he's given three wishes. And the genie says to the boy, your wish is my command. That's where it comes from. I was saying that to one of my fellow bus drivers the other day because I did something for him in the back. And I joked with him. I said, oh, your wish is my command. We had fun with that. So we say to Jesus, your wish is my command, like I'll do it, whatever you want. See, more than a genie being rescued from a lamp, we are rescued from hell. We are rescued from our sin. We're rescued from the devil. And so when Jesus comes and says, do this, yes, Jesus, I will obey. So when an angel comes to Joseph and asks him to do something incredible, huge, he didn't wait. Get up. He got up and did what God asked him to do. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy, we talked about joy at the beginning. Today I read it. We sang joy to the world. And in Hebrews, it says, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. He said, Father, your wish is my command. I will obey. I will obey. I'll ask the worship team to come up, and I want you to reflect over these questions. Well, I guess our PowerPoint isn't working very much this morning, is it? Okay, so let me, and we'll get it there. I'll get it on Instagram and Facebook as well. Read through some of the passages that we went through this morning. But this Christmas, I invite us to consider and be thankful for Jesus leaving heaven. Think about that. What it meant for Jesus to leave heaven, to come to this earth, and to be thankful
that he came for you and I. And then, think, pray. What is Jesus asking you to get up and do? It may be small, it may be medium, it may seem impossible. But what is he asking you to do? Lord Jesus, thank you again for coming to this earth, leaving the glories, the majesty, the incredibleness, none of the words on earth could ever describe heaven. You left that for me. You left that for us. Cause us to be thankful. And then to obey you, Jesus. What do you want us to get up and do? Amen.